There are fish in the rivers of eastern Oregon and Washington states that are bigger and heavier than the biggest bears. Once upon a time, they were plentiful here in the rivers that fed the Great Lakes, Lake Michigan, Lake Superior, Lake Huron. Today, they are an endangered species here, but there's still a few of them in our lakes. 100 years ago, they used teams of horses and oxen to haul these great fish out of the Grand River near Grand Rapids. These creatures are so enormous, so protected by bony armor, that no one picks on them. So they grow to be 100, maybe even 200 years old. No one knows for sure. Sometimes in winter, these fish gather in immense roiling balls in the river, maybe to generate heat. Maybe they're just having a town meeting. Again, no one knows for sure. Recently, more than 60,000 of these creatures rolled up against the bottom of the dam on the Columbia River in Oregon. The Army Corps of Engineers grew so nervous that they sent a small submarine down to check and make sure that the dam wasn't damaged. These giant fish, they eat other fish. They eat clams, they eat rocks, they eat fishing reels, they eat shoes, they eat snails, they eat beer bottles, they eat pop cans, insects, fishing lures, cannonballs, cats, squirrels, ducks, and basketballs. In short, they eat anything they want to. Some say that the whiskers on their faces are so sensitive that they might even know the breed of the cat they're eating when they eat it. You may think that the book of Jonah with its tale of a man being swallowed by a fish is pure fiction, but when you see one of these giant fish, you might change your mind. People still fish for them out west. They put a whole chicken on a hook the size of your hand. Some have been caught that have been 15 feet long and weighing more than 1,500 pounds. Of course, this is the region of the country where people still talk about a creature known as Sasquatch. But there are those who swear that there is some giant fish in a lake near Mount St. Helens. And when it's come to the surface, people believe it's a whale. You don't have to go all the way to Washington. You can hear people up near Lake Superior talk about whales in the bottom of Lake Superior, though most likely what they saw was Accipenser fulvescens. That's its Latin name, otherwise known as the lake sturgeon. During the 1890s, fishermen took 5 million pounds of sturgeon out of Lake Erie every year. This prehistoric fish was prized for its eggs, which we made into caviar, while the rest of these 1,000-pound fish were ground up into fertilizer. Today, Michigan allows fishermen to catch only 5 sturgeons a year. That's not 5 per fisherman, that's 5 total fish for the year. And most of those fishermen are Native Americans, who fish for them in the winter using a spear and throwing it through a hole in the ice. You can see some large specimens, in an aquarium located in the fish hatchery in Cascade Locks, Oregon. There are 3 sturgeon there. The largest has been nicknamed Herman, a name he picked up long ago, named after Herman Munster. And if you're old enough to know Herman Munster, you know he was a television character who resembled the Frankenstein monster. Herman is more than 12 feet long and he weighs more than 600 pounds. He often lurks in the darkest and deepest part of that aquarium. And most people are not patient enough to sit and wait for Herman to appear. Brian Doyle remembers one day when he was hanging out at the aquarium for hours. And a 5-year-old boy came up to the window there with his father looking for that big fish. No Herman. And the boy started trash talking as only 5-year-olds can. I bet he's not that big. I bet he's not much bigger than fish I've caught before. I bet he's not even in here. And the little boy pressed his nose to the glass, and then he pressed his whole body to the glass. Nothing. And then just for a moment, the boy looked away toward his father, and when he looked back, Herman had suddenly appeared with his own nose against the glass. And it so surprised the boy that he jumped back, lost his hat, lost his footing, fell down, cried out, "Holy!" And we won't repeat the second word. Suffice it to say, it was an expression of surprise and awe. And the two of them stood there for a while, father and son, speechless, staring at this prehistoric creature. When Herman finally swam away, the little boy held his father's hand and they walked silently up the stairs toward the exit. Brian Doyle's observation is that the two of them had been changed, transformed by that brief encounter. In spite of the profanity, they had a religious experience. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus and his disciples are slowly making their way from Galilee to Jerusalem. They stop in the villages and cities along the way, and on each Sabbath day they attend synagogue wherever they are. Sometimes they sit and listen, sometimes Jesus is invited to teach. But it seems that wherever he goes, a crowd gathers. Some curiosity seekers. Some are people in need. Others are rabbis, Pharisees, all sorts of some people in authority. They go to the synagogue and they press their noses against the glass, trying to get a glimpse of this notorious healer and teacher, Jesus of Nazareth. To those in authority, it seems as though he dwells in the shadows, in the deep. And they trash talk him while they wait for him to appear. This fellow, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. I hear he even travels with unmarried women. Why does he speak like a rabbi? Has he ever been taught by a rabbi? Where does he get his authority? What are his credentials? And they look away for a moment, and suddenly there he is, Jesus, in full view. And they are so astonished they fall back when they see him and hear him. Today a woman appears before Jesus. She'd been pressing her nose against the glass for 18 years. Crippled, bent over. Perhaps she suffers from osteoporosis or some form of arthritis. Whatever her condition, she and the others who are sick and injured and lame, they're supposed to remain outside of the grounds of the synagogue. There they can safely beg for alms, but if you don't want to see them, you can avert your eyes. Crossing the threshold into the synagogue is literally the same thing as stepping onto the hallowed ground of the temple in Jerusalem, no matter where that synagogue is located. And the women, they're supposed to remain in the back of the synagogue. The front rows are reserved for the men, and men and women do not mingle. But here is a woman who breaks down all those boundaries. Jesus sees her and calls her. We translate Jesus' words into English quite formally. Woman, you are set free from your ailment. That's not what Jesus says in Aramaic. What he says is, daughter of Eve, you are untied. And the woman stands up straight and begins to praise God. She's praising God from a holy place where she should not be standing, let alone speak out loud. The president of the synagogue has suddenly lost control and he's livid. There are 6 days when work can be done. Come and be cured on one of those days, but not today, not the Sabbath. Don't wreck my Sunday. He's afraid of being overrun by crowds of sick and lame. He's afraid of the power of God that Jesus has unloosed in their midst. What could happen next? And now it's Jesus' turn to be angry. Hypocrites. Everyone in this room has already, on the Sabbath, untied an ox or a donkey from the manger in the house and led the animal out for water. You think this daughter of Abraham, this daughter of Eve, is not worthy of the same care as your animal? 18 years of bondage is not enough. You want her to wait one more day for healing and wholeness. Now, when Jesus said this, his opponents were ashamed. And the crowds were amazed, and they rejoiced at the things Jesus was doing in their midst. Lesson's not quite over. The kingdom of God has come near you, Jesus says. Like a man who takes a small seed and sows it in a garden, the seed grows and becomes like a tree that becomes a home for birds of the air. The kingdom of God has come near. It's like a woman who takes a measure of yeast and mixes it in with flour. Just a little yeast can be mixed with a large measure of flour and it'll make enough bread to feed a whole village. As recorded by Luke, Jesus is quite intentional about including women in his mission and ministry. He heals a man in the synagogue on a Sabbath and then he heals a woman a couple of Sabbaths later. He describes God's kingdom in the image of man's daily work and then he uses an image of a woman's daily work. The point's clear. Everyone is qualified. Everyone is included. All our work is valued. All our maladies are healed. And this kind of equality sends ripples of fear through those who are invested in the way things are. In our own day, you can hear it. Beneath the cacophony of noise that is our daily life, you can hear sounds of fear. Fear is given voice at the highest levels of human society. It's in our political life, our economic life, our life as a community. Nation talks to nation, but seldom do they practice conversation for the sake of the common good. Lately, we prefer to intimidate and threaten and wage wars that displace hundreds of thousands of people. So how are Christians to make a difference? You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the grace of God. It isn't about creeds or community activism or spiritual exercises. It isn't about the proper procedures and processes that promise good outcomes. It's not anything else that we human beings can dream up to do. It's about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Today, American churches are ringing the bell of freedom. It's been 400 years since the first slave ships landed on American shores, and we're still struggling to make good on the promise of freedom for all peoples, because that freedom is God's will for all of us. And that freedom through God is what this story is all about. It starts small, Jesus says, like planting seeds or mixing yeast into some bread flour or healing one woman in the front row of the synagogue. There's no one person that's insignificant, nothing that is too small or mundane, nothing that is so hidden that it cannot be touched by the grace of God. For grace shows up in unexpected people, places, and things. It's the point of our first hymn this morning. Her brokering was a Lutheran minister who wrote the lyric of that first hymn for the 90th anniversary of St. Olaf College in 1964. I went to school with his son, Mark. So I sort of feel like we got to sing that hymn once a year at least. Sort of my homage. Some of the phrases of that hymn are so secular that they almost sound silly. But the point is that God's grace continually surprises us. Loud sounding cellos. Yeah, okay. Brian Doyle argues that gigantic prehistoric fish like the lake sturgeon is a perfect example of the zillion things we do not know. The world is still stuffed with astonishments beyond our imagining, and that's humbling. And maybe the only way we are going to survive ourselves is to recognize when we are humbled. Perhaps the job of the sturgeon is to be an agent of wonder. Maybe everyone who gapes at a fish the size of Herman gets a seed of wonder planted in their dreams. And maybe he watches the people who watch him. And every time a child jumps back amazed, Herman silently scores another one for the good guys. Perhaps such fish are here to grant us humility. Humility and wonder in the right proportion is like the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. That's what Jesus preaches, using words. This is what Jesus shows, using deeds. He doesn't touch the bent over woman so that she can fly. He unties her. He sets her free so that she can stand, so that she can walk without pain. It's a little thing, unless it's your pain. And that is the last point Jesus would make for us this morning. It is our pain. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body is suffering, all parts of the body are suffering. Such is the nature of Christ's suffering. And such is the nature of Christ's victory over suffering. It means that God is in control, not we ourselves. And God himself has acted to make us part of a new creation. We are called to be agents of wonder, witnesses to the amazing grace and goodness of God, the God who made giant sturgeon, who plants seeds of faith in us, who stirs the yeast of hope among us, and who has untied every last one of us and set us free. Amen.